Amy's given me big thumbs up. So, welcome to church today. Today is our last sermon in Leviticus. I'm reading verse 28. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. So this morning we're looking at bringing things before the Lord that is due to his name. One of the things that we can do as well as bring our gifts is to bring our praise. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So our first hymn is that wonderful old hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together. To lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our delight to come before you this morning and to praise your great and wonderful name. Father, what a great reminder it is to know that you are the eternal God, the one who endures, the one who is unchanging, one who is from all time, Father, the one who actually created time. Father, we thank you that around your throne are the angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And Father, we too join this morning in the chorus of the saints in praising your great and wonderful name. Father, we thank you that in your name, that it reflects who you are, that you are the faithful one true God, that you are rich in glory and majesty, that in you there is no darkness, but only light. In you there is no sin, but only holiness. Heavenly Father, as we've been reminded from the book of Leviticus, we are so unworthy to enter your presence. The only way that we can do that is through blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so we thank you and praise you this morning for the blood of Jesus, which covers all our sins. Heavenly Father, we do confess to you our sins, the things that we have done wrong against you, the things that we have done wrong against our neighbor, the things that we have failed to carry out with due diligence and the correct attitude. Father, we know our sin. Our sin is always before us because of who we are. But we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who cleanses us and washes us from every sin. Father, we pray that you might help us to appreciate more the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to grasp how wide and deep is your love for us in Christ. That, Father, we would get a handle on what he truly gave up to purchase our salvation and to give us life, eternal life. So hear our prayer this morning, we pray. But we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We'd like to turn up to Leviticus chapter 27, which is our passage for today. We're going to read it in two parts, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Leviticus 27, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'If anyone makes a special vow to dedicate persons to the Lord by giving equivalent values, set the value of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel. And if it is a female, set her value at 30 shekels. If it's a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. If it's a person between 1 month and 5 years, set the value of a male at 5 shekels of silver and that of a female at 3 shekels of silver. If it is a person 60 years old or more, set the value of a male at 15 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. If anyone making a vow is too poor to pay the specified amount, he is to present the person to the priest, who will set the value for him according to what the man making the vow can afford. If what he has vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal given to the Lord becomes holy. He must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one, or a bad one for a good one. If he should substitute one animal for another, both it and the substitute become holy. If what he vowed is ceremonially unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, the animal must be presented to the priest, who will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, this is what it will be. If the owner wishes to redeem the animal, he must add a fifth to its value." This is the word of the Lord. Hopefully you got your news sheet when you came in. We've got a few announcements for this week. So on Wednesday, this is the Blessed series. This operates on the Tuesday night, but it's a catch-up study for people in the Wednesday group. And it's 1 o'clock on Wednesday online with Amy for that one. Thursday night, we've got men's Bible study again. We're still in Hebrews chapter 10, and that's online at 7:30 with me. On Friday, we have our greenhouse kids for kids in years 7 to 12 in our study in Philippians. So that's on this Friday as well. Now, next Sunday, there will be no service here. There will be no online service as well. We're all going down to the Anglican Church. Service time is at 10 a.m. So if you turn up here at 8:45, there'll be nobody here. 10 a.m. at the Anglican Church. The Uniting Church are coming. The Anglican Church are coming. We're going to come, and we're just going to come together, and we'll have a service. We do this every on the fifth Sunday of the month, and we'll have some morning tea after the service. So that is next Sunday. So just a reminder, there's no online service next Sunday, and there's no online service the Sunday after that. So for the next two Sundays, there'll be no online service next one. And the reason the next one will be no online service is because I'm actually taking a bit of leave. So I'll be on leave from Thursday the 2nd to the 10th of November. So next two Sundays, no online service. Next Sunday, no online service and no service here. In your news sheet, hopefully you saw there's a handout there. There's a couple of calls to prayer. One is about the result of the referendum, and then the other one is a call to prayer on the Middle East. And you'll see there on the back of your news sheet, I've suggested that you use that as a basis for prayer. These situations are big. They're big issues, but the best thing we can do is to be praying. And so that's a good thing to do. Also up the back, there's a communication from the presbytery. It was emailed out during the week. If you didn't collect a copy, the paper copy is up the back for you as well to consider. And that's all the announcements for this week. So we're going to move to our kids' talk this morning. And we're going to have a bit of a review session. So what are the key things we've been learning through the book of Leviticus? So I'm going to need your help. Some of this may be familiar to you. You've probably seen it in some of our kids' talks we've seen throughout our series on Leviticus. And we're going to move pretty quickly through this to see what we've actually learned. So when we looked at chapter one, we talked about the concept of clean and substitute, and we used a big word that starts with A. Can anyone remember what the word is? Atonement. Excellent. Atonement. So atonement has the idea of clean and substitute. Thanks, Amy. Atonement. We learned that in chapter one. In chapter two, we learned about the fellowship with God. In the Old Testament, we had fellowship with God through the sacrifices. In the New Testament, we come through Jesus, and we have fellowship also through the Lord's Supper. So that's chapter two and three. Chapter four and five, we talked about when we say something false or unkind to our neighbor, we need to confess our sin. Thanks, John. And we need to seek forgiveness. Thank you, John. We do. We need to confess our sin, and we need to seek forgiveness. Next one. Now, in chapter 6 and 7, do not something, something and something. Anyone remember way back that far what we don't do? There's a bit of a clue there at the bottom with the picture. No. Can we have the two words with the and, Amy? Do not something and do not something holy and unholy. What's the word? Starts with M. Yes, mix. That's right. We don't mix up the holy and the unholy. Next one. Chapter 8 and 9. We are something to serve the living God. I've given you a bit of a clue there. What are we called to be to serve the living God? No, not vessels. Starts with P. There's a clue there on the side. Need a vow? I'll just give you the word. We are priests to serve the living God. Next one. Chapter 10, we learn about that God is to be worshipped as he has instructed us to worship. We don't just worship him however we want. God is very clear. And Chapter 10 deals with the story of Nadab and Abihu, who got fried because they didn't offer the right thing. Chapter 11, we learned that God has given us lots and lots and lots and lots of foods to eat, and so we should be
thankful.
That's right. We should be thankful. Exactly. We should be thankful for God has given us all the foods to eat. Next one. Chapter 12 to 15, we've learned about that in the Old Testament, God said, if you're unclean, you are to keep away. But in the New Testament, God said, come near and I will actually cleanse you. Next one. Chapter 16, Jesus is far. And there's a couple of clues there. Yeah, you're stronger. That's not the word. It starts with B. Yes. Thank you, Wendy. Jesus is far better. Like, it's like the calculator and the times tables. The calculator is far better than the times tables. Chapter 17, we learned that if there's no blood, there is no life. And if there's no blood, we can't have forgiveness. And Jesus gives us both blood. He gives us the blood for life and the blood for forgiveness as well. Next one. We might hit the help button, Amy, to just speed this up a bit. And might do it again. Yep, be holy and the bit around the outside. Be holy is the middle bit. What about the other bit around the outside? I'll give you a clue. It starts with Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Excellent. Next one. Oh, this one is a good one. This is our key verse from chapter 19. I'll give you the first one. So it's be holy. Yep. Because your God am holy. Very good. Next one. Oh, chapter 20. Thanks, Amy. So we learned in chapter 20 that obedience leads to, next one, to life. So if we obey, that's the path to life. Disobedience leads to death. We learn in chapter 21 and 22, God will something the world through his son. Yes, God will redeem the world through his son. Yeah, exactly. God will redeem the world through his son, Jesus. Next one, chapters 22, 25. No, remember. Remember is the first word. Oh, go back, Amy. Remember. Click on remember. 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 Remember the Sabbath. Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And last one we learned about was chapter 26. And again, God's people, if they obey, okay, obeying leads to life, but obeying leads to, next one, Amy, blessing. And if God's people disobey, not only will it lead to death, it will also lead to curses. Okay, and the last one. Now, it's all very well to sit here and talk about it, but it's really important that we remember these things, that we take note of all these things, that we don't forget these things. These are important biblical truths that we've been looking, and they're important. It's about life. It's about death. It's about forgiveness, really important things in life. So hopefully you've taken careful note as we've journeyed through Leviticus together. Okay. As we do, we like to sing a psalm. And the psalm that we've chosen this morning is Psalm 667. And in Psalm 67 says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals an offering of rams, and I'll offer bulls and goats, which really fits in with our theme for today. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm number 66.
Shout with joy to God, all nations. Sing the glory of his name. Praise with loudest acclamations his tremendous deeds proclaim. All his foes in fear and trembling bow beneath his mighty arm. All with earth with joy ascending sounds his praise in song and song. Come and see with awe and wonder, see displayed the power of God. As he held the waves asunder, Israel crossed the sea dry shod. Praising then with jubilation, who forever rules by might, keeping watch lest any nation dare contest his sovereign right. Praise him who has stood beside us and not let our footsteps slide. In the fires of life you tried us till like silver purified. You sent fierce affliction to us, conquerors trampled on our head. Flood you drew us, and to peace and freedom led. What thank offering shall I render? My most solemn vows to pay. May to you, my strong defender, when I faced the evil day. Here I offer on your altar all I am and have undued. May my purpose never falter, all my life be spent for you. Come and listen, all who fear him, hear what God has done for me. With my praises I drew near him and poured out my urgent plea. Had I cherished sin within me, God would not have heard my prayer. Praise him for the answer given in his gracious love and care. Had I cherished sin within me, God would not have heard my prayer. Praise him for the answer given in his gracious love and care.
God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to talk to you and to be able to pray to you. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers, that you've not withdrawn your love and grace to us, but indeed shower that upon us every day. Heavenly Father, not much has changed in our world from the days when this psalm was written. Father, there are many people in this world, many things in this world, Father, which challenge your sovereign rule and right in this world. Father, too many people who think that they can just ignore you. And Father, that they rule the world. Father, we too were once like that. We thought that we once ruled our own lives. And we pushed you aside, wanting and desiring to rule life our own way. But we thank you that you've shown us our folly and our silliness. And that, Father, such a way of disobedience only leads to death. And yet, Father, when we come and live under your sovereign rule, Father, you do indeed give us life. So help us, we pray, as we live under your sovereign rule. Father, this world pressures us. This world presses hard against us. Father, there are many things that we battle each day, which are there to refine us and to purify us. And Father, that is a good thing. Even though at the time it can seem overbearing and overwhelming. Father, we pray, as James reminds us, that in the trials of life, that you might teach us to rejoice, because it shows that you are at work in us. Father, as we've been learning in Leviticus, we are an unfinished work, that you have plenty of work to do in our lives. Father, that each day we are becoming more holy, but that one day we will be completely holy and we'll be able to sit in your presence and worship you with the angels. Father, as we've prayed and as we've sung, we do pray that you would indeed forgive us of our sin. Father, things that we put in front of ourselves that become a stumbling block between us and you. Father, we do indeed ask for your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that as you have forgiven us, we would indeed forgive others. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would indeed deliver us from all evil. Father, that you would build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, that we might be your faithful servants and faithful builders as you go about your work of redeeming people and redeeming this, your good world, from the curse and the effects of sin in our world. So, Father, we thank you again that you do hear our prayer. We thank you we can look back and see the way in which you have answered our prayers, the way that you have been gracious and faithful to your people. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish reading Leviticus chapter 27. We left off end of verse 13, so we'll read from 14 to the end of the chapter. Leviticus 27, verse 14. If a man dedicates his house as something holy to the Lord, the priest will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, so it will remain. If the man who dedicates his house redeems it, he must add a fifth to its value, and the house will become his. The house will again become his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of his family land, its value is to be set according to the amount of seed required for it, 50 shekels of silver to a homer of barley seed. If he dedicates his field during the year of Jubilee, the value that has been set remains. But if he dedicates his field after Jubilee, the priest will determine the value according to the number of years that remain until the next year of Jubilee, and its said value will be reduced. If the man who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, he must add a fifth of its value, and the field will again become his. If, however, he does not redeem the field, or if he has sold it to someone else, it can never be redeemed. When the field is released in the Jubilee, it will become holy, like a field devoted to the Lord. It will become the property of the priests. If a man dedicates to the Lord a field he has bought, which is not part of his family land, the priest will determine its value up to the year of Jubilee, and the man must pay its value on that day as something holy to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field will revert to the person from whom he brought it, the one whose land it was. Every value is to be set according to the sanctuary shekel, 20 gerahs to the shekel. No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord, whether an ox or a sheep, or it is the Lord's. If it is one of the unclean animals, he may buy it back at its set value, adding a fifth of the value to it. If he does not redeem it, it is to be sold as its set value. But nothing a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. He must be put to death. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the things that we've been thinking and learning about in Leviticus, and we pray that you might cement them in our hearts, just like this part of your word, which we turn to this morning. And so we ask that you would enlighten us from your word. For you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the 27th of May, 1943, former Olympian Louis Zamperini, together with the rest of his bomber crew, crashed in the South Pacific. Zamperini was to spend the next 47 days adrift in a life raft before his eventual rescue and incarceration as a POW. Right about his experience years later, Zamperini said, after 3 days, Mac died. We buried him at sea. Phil and I hung on. But then I had begun to do what everyone in a real metaphorical foxhole does. I desperately asked God to intervene, saying, I promise to seek after you and serve you if you just let me live. However, after the war, Zamperini turned to alcohol to deal with the trauma he had suffered. The turning point came in 1949 at a Billy Graham crusade, where Zamperini was reminded of the promises he had made to God while floating in the Pacific. He turned to Christ and his promise devoted his life to serving God. Now, long before Zamperini's ordeal, making vows and promises to God was part of the rhythm of Israelite worship. Leviticus 27 helps us to understand why that is the case. For this chapter regulates the procedures for vows. And as we saw last week, God made amazing promises to his people. But what about when his people make promises to God? As we all know, the only problem with making a promise is actually keeping it. That's especially true today, where making a pledge does not have the same importance as it once did. That's why think before you ink is a popular phrase heard in tattoo parlors today. There's a scripture teacher who was nearing the end of her lesson and led her class in prayer. She then got the class to recite the Lord's Prayer, and all the students yelled out a hearty amen, and right on cue the bell went. And the teacher said, before you go, what does the word amen mean? And the student yelled out at the back, we've reached the end. Now we could say amen at this, as this is the last sermon in Leviticus. But we could also say amen to reaching the end of the book of Leviticus at the end of chapter 26. The last verse of that chapter reads, "These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses." So where does chapter 27 fit in? It seems that chapter 27 is unusual. It's anticlimactic to the end of the book. Indeed, that's what people have suggested. That chapter 17 is a kind of appendix that was sort of tacked on at some stage. You know, they sort of found it and they wanted to add it, so they looked for a place to put it and figured that at the end will do. But God is the author of Scripture. He doesn't leave things out. Everything he wanted in Scripture is exactly as it should be. So why then is chapter 27 where it is in this book? Well, on closer inspections, there's good reasons as to why it is here. The first is it links very nicely with chapter 1 by revisiting key themes, and it forms a frame around the entire book. The opening chapter of Leviticus begins with portraits of inner thankfulness and expressive devotions in the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fellowship offering. Chapter 27 also focuses on voluntary items dedicated to God. The difference is that items in Leviticus 27 are not necessarily part of the sacrificial system. Then in Leviticus 27, we have key words, which are contained in chapters 25 and 26. Chapter 25, you may remember the word jubilee and redeem are key themes. In chapter 25, generosity towards one's neighbor is expected. So it's unsurprising in Leviticus 27 that the theme is generosity towards God. But there's a close connection between chapter 26 and 27. In chapter 26, we have God's unshakable commitment to his promises. In chapter 27, we have untrustworthy resolutions of humans. In chapter 26, we have God's dedication to his people. In chapter 27, we have people's dedication to God. The question in chapter 27 is, do people actually understand what they are doing when they dedicate something to God? Chapter 27 is summarized in the opening verses. The Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate persons to the Lord by giving equivalent vows, dot, 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 dot." Now, the key word there in that verse is special vow. It covers items promised to God which go above things which are mandated. So an example might be of what churches do from time to time, which is a special offering. We have a weekly offering, which people are encouraged to give regularly, but the church might have a building project or a special mission project where people are encouraged to give additional funds. Leviticus 27 presupposes that an Israelite would indeed make vows. And there are instructions given in verses 7, in chapter 7 and 22 regarding animal sacrifices which fulfill these vow offerings. But there are also many places in the Old Testament where people also made vows. Often someone would take a vow, take a certain action if God would deliver them. Jacob and Hannah are good examples of this. Making vows are also often seen as a commitment of genuine faith, which we see many examples in the Psalms. Vows are not meant to be mechanisms for twisting God's arm, which is something we do way too often today. Help me, God, and then I will dot, dot, dot. God is very clear that when you make a vow, you should fulfill it. God says in Ecclesiastes 5, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it." Which is why Leviticus 27 should not be seen as simply rules to keep, but rather regulations designed to curb people making vows lightheartedly. So chapter 27 falls neatly into three sections. The first section is verse 2 to 13, which is further split into two subsections, verse 2 to 8, where we have voluntary vows made to God concerning persons, and then animals in 9 to 13. So an Israelite could totally vow a person to the Lord. Hannah vowing her child is an example of that. Alternatively, they could vow a person as a monetary payment based on their capacity to do manual labor. So depending on whether they're male or female, and their age. So 1 month, 1 month to 5 years, 5 to 20, 20 to 60, 60 plus, a payment in terms of shekels was required. So as an example, a 30-year-old male is 50 shekels of silver. That's the equivalent of about 600 grams of silver or 4 years' wages. Now that could be completely unaffordable to some, and so God made a provision in verse 8. If anyone making a vow is too poor to pay the specified amount, he is to present the person to the priest, who will set the value for him according to what the man making the vow can afford. Poverty is not to limit a person's ability to fulfill promises made to God. Vows could also be made in relation to animals. Verse 9, if what he vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal given to the Lord becomes holy. Because the animal was made holy, you couldn't simply swap it over or out if you changed your mind. If it was an animal that is not acceptable as an offering, so for example, a donkey or a camel, the priests would determine the value. And since they were impure, there was the option to redeem them, to buy them back, but a levy was added if you took up that option. Now, underneath this, Leviticus sees through to a human tendency, which is to promise God much when we need him, but to thank him little when he meets our needs. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, why would an Israelite even bother with any of this? Well, the regulations for making vows is pinned by four important biblical teachings or principles. Firstly, God is generous. Vows are offered out of a heart of thankfulness to God for his grace and mercy. God redeemed his people out of Egypt. Their relationship with God made them who they were. And it was because of his incredible grace to them. Secondly, God is true. God is faithful to his promises. The New Testament teaches us that all God's promises find their fulfillment in Christ. Thirdly, God's people must also be true. If God is true, then his people must be true. Because God is holy, his people must also be holy. Because God is faithful and true, God's people, when they make promises, must also keep their promises. But finally, God's people are also sinners. The Israelites, despite God's grace and mercy and faithfulness, they were fallen human beings. They would make rash vows, not thinking of the consequences. They would sin by not neglecting to fulfill their vows. Proverbs 20:25 says, it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. For an Israelite, the service to the Lord had natural limitations. Not everyone could help in the tent of meeting. The functioning of the tabernacle required financial resources more than people. So by making these vows, it was a way of people to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. Now, one way we could do that is through people or animals. Another way they could do that is through property, which we see in verses 14 to 25, the second section. Houses and land could be dedicated to the Lord. Now, the terminology changes here. In the previous section, it was a vow, but here it is to dedicate. Vows are conditional promises which are fulfilled when the conditions are met. Dedication or consecration happens immediately. The act of consecration was voluntary and conducted by the priests who were Yahweh's agents. Property could be redeemed by the owner if the situation changed, but it required a levy of 20%. The value of the land is determined by its harvest potential, and the regulations concerning the year of Jubilee also apply. The third and last section deals with things already belonging to Yahweh. In essence, this little section deals with loopholes, which potential Israelites might be willing to exploit and dodge their responsibilities. The importance of integrity in our promises, it's a serious thing. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Their crime was not that they held some of the money back, but they made false pretenses to the Lord. So verses 26 to 34 outline three ways an Israelite could potentially get around his responsibilities. Firstly, by dedicating a firstborn. The issue is that all firstborn children animals belong to the Lord already. That would be like saying your regular weekly offering to the Lord also covers any special offerings that might come along. there was provision to redeem unclean animals because they could not actually be offered to the Lord on the altar. Secondly, the same principle applied to land, animals, and persons devoted to the Lord. So in verse 28, but nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. Now you can see there in the footnotes, you'll see it gives a definition of what devoted means in this context. Devoted items were considered most holy and thus permanently removed from everyday use. Whatever is holy, and the Lord does not make compromise with anything that threatens his holiness. And then thirdly, we have tithes where the same principles apply. You're not allowed to double dip. Verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and is holy to the Lord. And with that, the book of Leviticus concludes with these words. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. And then if you look at the next verse, Numbers 1, verse 1, we have God speaking to Moses in the tent of meeting, telling him to take up a census, hence where the book of Numbers gets its name from. The book of Numbers recounts the life and times of Israelites' journey from the time they left Mount Sinai and reached the border of the Promised Land, a journey which took 40 years and had many twists and turns. But we're going to leave doing Numbers for a year or two at least. So Leviticus ends on a note of law, but we need to see this in the context of joy. These vows and dedications were to be given in the context of thankfulness. Psalm 66, which we sung, expresses this well. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen to me, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. God encourages such practices. But equally, he did not want something given in the heat of the moment, but in the cool of the day when he retracts his promises. He could retract, but there was a penalty. So what can we draw from all of this for us today? Well, let's start with some things to avoid. Firstly, we need to stay far, far away from the crisis prayers. Lord, help me, and then I will do this. Prayer is always an expression of faith. And if you have the outcome, then it is not faith. Faith is trusting in things you do not see. Secondly, we need to be careful of labeling money or possessions as something devoted to God as a way of avoiding financial responsibilities. So in Mark 7, Jesus took issue with the Pharisees over this. They argued that their finances were devoted, and that means they couldn't care for their parents. Giving to God does not avoid our responsibility to pay taxes, for example. Thirdly, let's not fall into the trap of being lackadaisical when it comes to committing ourselves to something. So in Proverbs 20:25, wise thought is needed. And once we commit, we need to be committed to following things through. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. On the positive side of this passage, it should challenge our response towards God's grace and mercy to us. How we respond to God and particularly towards others, it's an act of worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Giving to the service of the Lord reflects the sacrificial giving of Christ, who put aside his ambition and the riches of heaven and humbled himself to serve us by dying for us. Jesus paid the price for our sin and offers us eternal life for all who come to him. As a Christian, when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we're actually making a decision, and that decision is to give all that we are and all that we have for his service. And such a commitment is costly. But so too was the sacrifice of Jesus. As David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So to close this morning, let me remind us of some of the key themes that we've seen in Leviticus. The first is the presence of God amongst his people. God is preeminently present in worship. All the sacrifices were done before the Lord. But he is also present even in the mundane areas of life. A person's whole life must be lived out before the presence of God. And God cares about all aspects. He cares about what people eat, for example. He cares about their sexual relationships, the way they treat their neighbor and conduct their business. In the words of the key verse in the book, 19 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is a holy God. He defines what holiness is. Holiness is the opposite of common, just as clean is the opposite of unclean. God's name expresses his character, which is holiness. His name is profaned by idolatry, swearing falsely, and other sins. God takes holiness seriously, and that means he judges sin, as we saw in the case of Nadab and Abihu, and the man who swore falsely, which we saw in chapter 24. Only certain people dedicated may serve in the tabernacle. As Leviticus 27 teaches us, holiness is more than a divine call or correct ritual. It involves everything to God. Leviticus has also shown us the importance of sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, we read, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. According to Leviticus, sacrificial blood is necessary to cleanse and to sanctify. A sacrifice is the only way in which a sinful human being can meet with a holy God. In every sacrifice, there is always three parties involved: God, the priest, and the worshiper. The sacrifice must be done properly in the way God specifies. But correct procedure followed by the priest is not enough. God is the one who must grant forgiveness and cleansing. The sacrificial system also reminds us and points us to Jesus. Jesus being the priest that we need. We need a better priest, a perfect priest in every way. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would there not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would not have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Leviticus also teaches us to look forward to the day when God will renew all things. The day when disease and death and decay is no more. To look forward to the day which the prophet Zechariah saw in chapter 14, where he said that on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. In other words, everything will be made holy to the Lord, including the common items such as cowbells and cooking pots. It's a day which should fill us with excitement and joy. Meanwhile, as we wait patiently for that day, the challenge each day for us is to live as God's holy people through the power of the Spirit and the grace which he gives us, to take holiness seriously. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And even in a book like Leviticus, which sometimes seems so foreign to us, it teaches us some rich biblical truths. which we all need to hear again and again. That all these sacrifices point us to the priest that we need, the sacrifice that we need in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that without his blood, we cannot have forgiveness and eternal life. So thank you again for reminding us of these important truths. And we pray that in response to you and your holiness and who you are, that you would help us and empower us to live and to be your holy people. That, Father, we would indeed take holiness seriously in the way that we interact with you, in the way we offer our worship to you, also in how we treat others and go about our business. Father, because it matters. It matters that we reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we realize we can't do it by ourselves. We need your help, we need your power, we need your strength. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've sung this a lot over this series in Leviticus, so it's probably appropriate that we sing it again. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. Listen to the words that Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May the whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just a reminder, there's no online service for the next 2 weeks, and we're having a combined service next week. And go in peace to love and serve the Lord.